Remember that one. Good prayer there. You're greatly blessed. Great riches that we have. All the things you have. What if you were to get a note from somebody today? I mean, same Florence and I could get, right? Man, something happened in Baton Rouge and our son and daughter-in-law there got killed. Something happened over in Goldsboro and our son and daughter-in-law there are no longer living. You know, your bank account you thought had this much into it. Well, somebody got into it and all that stuff. They've taken all that stuff. Your bank account's no longer there. It's gone. You know, get some letters. We made some mistake, some mess up and all that stuff when we give you your house mortgage and all that stuff went through. Sorry, it's invalid and all that stuff. We're going to have to do something with the house here. You're going to have to find somewhere else to live and go. What would that do for your faithfulness with God if you got a series of messages like that? I guess one other picture going with it and all that kind of stuff. Duke Power comes up and says, hey, this is a right-to-work state, right? And so they can come up in a moment and say, sorry, Doug, we don't need your services anymore, so we've decided to terminate you. So I go in tomorrow morning thinking I've got a job still, and I'm planning I'm going to work so many days, weeks, years, whatever, but they say, sorry, you're done. You need to clean out your desk and leave. Would that impact my relationship to God? How would that work? How would my mindset, my reaction? There's a guy God gave us in Scripture that happened to, right? Job was having a great day, probably maybe like us. You know, we don't know what time of year it was and all that stuff exactly and stuff and what Scripture says to us, but here he was one day and had all this cattle and all these sheep and all these donkeys and poof, they're gone. You know, his kids are all together in one house. Storm comes. Everybody's gone. What's that do to your relationship with God? These people Hosea's talking to, God's people, the people of Israel, that kind of thing would have come up. I can see the picture coming up now to say, man, what kind of God are you? You know? He gave us all this, and here we are, things are great, and now you're taking all this stuff away? Why should I follow you? Why should I be faithful to you? You just took all the blessings. What have I done to cause you to take all this stuff away? And yet here it goes. Hosea chapter 6 describes the people in verse 4 and shortly thereafter as their faithfulness as a mist. So like this time of season. I can recall times being out camping and stuff in the fall with a scout troop and other stuff. What's really neat to wake up, you got a fog across the pond and stuff where you're at and all that. Maybe some out on some of the grass. You walk around your yard here even this morning, just like you might in the woods and stuff. There's a mist, a dew on the ground. How long does that last? Huh? Does it do much for watering things? Not a whole lot, really. It's just there for a moment. When the sun comes out, it's gone. Gone quickly. That's the way Hosea describes their faithfulness. It's just like a dew in the morning. Just there, looks pretty neat and all that stuff. Maybe a little bit of joy to it and all, but when the sun comes out, when things get hot, it's gone. No more faithfulness on your part. Is that the way we relate to God and the way we follow Him and our faithfulness? When things get tough, we turn around and say, man, God, what are you doing here? Why should I keep following you? You're not doing anything for me. You know, things are tough now, man. You may pray. You may, it may stay the same. And you pray some more, and it stays the same. And you, man, God, don't you care? I mean, what's wrong with this picture here? Can't imagine what Job must have thought when Job's wife came to him after all that stuff happened, and Job stayed faithful to God. And his wife came back and told him what?
Curse God and die.
Excellent, right? Yeah, curse God and die. I said, man, I thought you were my faithful partner. I thought we were walking together following God. What kind of response is that? from the your God created the woman to be your helper, and you're helping me out by telling me something like just curse God and die. Paul had a problem, prayed three times, and God said what? Stick it out, Paul. It's not going away. He says, I found that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Right? Well, these people here weren't finding that. Right? Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I'm using the prophets to cut them up. I'm trying to get you fashioned to where you ought to be by these prophets I'm sending them. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry in Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, Judah, harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. God's trying to get our attention by what he's doing, right? I've sent you prophets. That's an interesting comment on God's word there. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. I've sent you my words. The Revelation even calls it, when the word become flesh, Jesus comes back. The sword he's got is, what? His word is a sword, right? Two-edged sword in his mouth coming out. These words that God gives us are meant to be good for us, okay? And I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The people were focused on their sacrifices, right? There were sacrifices in the nation of Israel's covenant with God. That's part of what he gave them as part of their relationship to him. But where they were these idols, that was the thing. Man, the sacrifices you gave, your engagement with the temple stuff, with Baal, that was the thing, man. You had to get these sacrifices. Had to do this, had to do that. But they appear from that verse to have missed it. So I ask, do we get to a feeling sometimes in our walk with God, even when we may be disobedient, even when we're not paying real attention to his words, to his prophets, if you will, to the preachers of the gospel and people God sends our way to share his word with us, we have an option to either listen to what they say or to turn it aside, right? So if we're not listening to what he has to say, okay, and at least the Greek word and some of the Hebrews and stuff words, the word hear, when it talks about hear, it implies that you're going to obey what you hear, okay? So when we hear, do we hear with a heart to obey? Or do we hear with a heart that says, I'll filter this a little bit here. I'll see, you know, what it may bring upon me, what it may mean for my life. And, you know, in my wisdom, then after I've pondered it a little bit, I'll decide whether I'm going to walk that way or not, you know? Is that way we handle what God gives us? And that way we handle our worship? Somebody got Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Somebody with Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Read that for me, please. Or for us.
Therefore, if you bring your offering. 25 and 26?
23 and 24. Chapter 5, 23
and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
What's that tell you?
If you don't love your brother who you do see, how can you love God who you have not seen?
Huh? Okay. We're here for what this morning? Bible study this hour, and immediately following, we're here to what?
Worship.
What if God was to bring something to your mind about a neighbor, maybe a worker, a co-worker, someone you haven't treated in a really godly way this week? Would it be inappropriate for you to get up and walk out that door? Go talk to somebody? By the way, I read that scripture, it wouldn't. In fact, that would be the most appropriate thing to do. It would be inappropriate for you to sit here and go through Bible study and go through worship. Because then you're making a picture like, I worship the God of heaven. I'm in a right relationship with Him. My relationship is healthy. I'm here just to pour out my heart in praise and worship to the God I love. Even though I know right in my heart that I'm not really loving Him like I should. Because I'm not loving my brother that He gave me. I'm not taking care of the people He put right in my doorstep and showed me things about how to do them. I'm not speaking to people in a manner that helps them see the love of God in me. That's the picture of the nation of Israel. They're having worship. They're focusing on those sacrifices and stuff, though, but man, I forgot all about love. I forgot all about mercy and kindness to each other. Is that our worship to God? Where I just do what I want? I just live the way I want. I speak the way I want all through the week. And I come Sunday mornings, and I'm in great shape because I'm here Sunday morning for worship. Right? But does it really mean anything? If you come to the altar, remember your brother's got something against you. Leave it. Go get things right. Then come and worship me. God expects us to take care of those things. Have I repented like I should have if I spoke ugly to Florence during the week? Well, if I haven't, then I owe her an apology. I ought to get that fixed before we come to worship, right? If I've not done somebody else right around me and stuff, then I need to get that fixed, right? Those relationships, what kind of picture? Nation of Israel had the same responsibility that we have back in their day. And I'm not sure that they ever really picked up on that. But their responsibility was to show God to the world by the way they lived. God wanted them to get in such a relationship with Him and follow His way so perfectly that when people looked at the people of Israel, they saw the God of Israel. Elohim, Yahweh Almighty. That's what God wanted them. God wanted the people to see Him through His people. That's exactly what God wants from us as Christians. We're supposed to be a walking picture of God Almighty and the salvation He's brought us in Jesus, His Son. Be like Jesus? Turn over here to Matthew, a couple places, actually, where same verse we talked about. Matthew chapter 9, there's another reference in chapter 12. I got the right 9, okay. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed Him. Now it happens, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus just quoted Hosea. according to God the Father, I guess, that God gave to Hosea, right? You're cutting people out. The way you're looking at people, you're cutting them out of God's blessings because they don't fit your mold. They don't fit your picture. And Jesus says what? I desire mercy. You need to have a new set of eyes the way you look at people. Don't just cut them out. Don't just throw them off by your picture. Are you looking with the eyes that God has? I didn't bring the words with me and all that, but there's a song out and stuff too. It says, give me your eyes. And the whole picture behind that song is, God, would you help me to see this world with your eyes? Would you help me to look at the world around me with your ears? Would you help me to love on people with a heart like your heart? And that's, to me at least, to become almost one of the morning, daily morning songs to say, man, when I get up, before I walk out of this house this morning, whether it be to go to the gym before work or just to leave the house and go straight to work, God, would you give me your eyes today so that I can see the people around me and the situations I'm about to walk into with your eyes? Help me to see the people that need to hear about Jesus and the people I need to, would you give me boldness to bring Jesus' name into situations so when... How would you ever feel if you walk home at the end of your day, you spent 8, 10, 12 hours somewhere working away with a whole bunch of people, and you've never, ever, the whole day, have never mentioned the name of Jesus? Does that sound right for a person, a follower of God? To me it doesn't. Because that's who my life is. But these people here, God's people in Israel, are worshiping, but not really following, not really implementing. I think God's putting a real challenge out to them and to us to say, are you really my people when you walk that way? And he warns Judah at the end of that to say that, hey, Judah, you need to pay attention to going. There's horrible things happening in Israel. Judah, you need to watch out. Be careful. Any questions, any comments on that? Sort of hard to really think about, right? Hard to really sit back and evaluate ourselves to where we sit with it and how we worship, what our relationships with other people and stuff really is, and how that impacts our relationship with God. But they do go together. And there's some picture out there, I guess, some of life, how to live life kind of pictures where people, hey, I cut my life in this is this, and this is this, and this is this, and so my religious life is in this corner here, and my work life is right here, and then I've got some other things I like to do, it's over here. I can't subscribe to that kind of lifestyle with it, because as I understand Scripture and what God said to us, when I am a Christ follower, that's everything. Everything I do comes under that banner. So whether I'm at work or whether I'm at play, whether I'm in a relationship with Florence, in a relationship with a coworker, whatever it may be I'm doing, I am a Christ follower. And everything I do and say has to be taken under that picture to say, did that person I just interacted with or that team I just coached or that person I may have just tried to work with on a job and all that stuff, did they see Christ in me? And if they didn't, then there's something wrong with the way I went about that work and that task. Because I'm here to try to help people find Him. Hosea goes on in chapter 7 and says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. You go back. Beginning of that verse, chapter 7, and back to 6:4. O Ephraim, What shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity was there. Do you hear God's heart there? Does God desire to throw us out? Maybe we had that comment last week even, right? God has no desire to send anybody to hell. He has no desire to have to punish us, to cause things, you know. His desire is to love us. And he's pleading. People, man, I really want to be on your side. I really want to help you out. But your wickedness comes to mind. It's all, it's just there. I can't get by it. But the people don't consider in their hearts that I remember all the wickedness. It's almost like I'm living a wicked life. And God didn't see that one. No. He's a really merciful, loving guy. These little ones here, he's gonna blow that off. You know? Do we recall that when we violate what God wants to do, that's sin in his eyes? That's wickedness? And he sees it all. One commentator I read said, God's law is it's going to kill sin or it's going to kill the sinner. One of the two. Who makes that choice? Huh? My response to the Word of God and what God's telling me, I can either let that kill the sin in me and walk under God's leadership and lordship, or eventually I have made the choice by what I've done that God's Word will kill me because I refuse to submit and repent. God sees it and he remembers it. They're all adulterers like an oven heated by the baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's unleavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed herself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like the birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arm, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, and their cursings of their tongue, or for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be the derision of the land of Egypt. God's people turn to other people. How's that fair for you? If God can't help you, you turn to somebody else, right? Did that ever work out good for the nation of Israel? No, Joey's shaking his head. Nope. Knows that from history. Go back and look at the kings and all that. Okay? Several times God gave Israel, they're all afraid, right? Man, he got this king coming against me, he's got a million people. I've only got 200,000 or 300,000. That doesn't look like very good odds here, you know? He, one of God's prophets, prayed one time, right? When his aide says, man, we're in dire straits here, man. Look at that army out there, you know? And the prophet prayed, God, would you open his eyes to help him see that there's more for us than there are for them. Okay? The pictures of the Old Testament and stuff, a couple of times there when God, millions of people came against God's people. They only had 200, 300,000, more, 100,000 people. But when they relied on the Lord, in fact, there's one picture, it looks sort of odd to us. I don't know that our military would ever go out that way, right? But they get ready to go out, and how do they go? They blow the trumpets. They start singing praises to God. Here we go. We're going out to war. Doesn't strike me as the way you should actually go out to battle, right? You want to go sort of hidden. You want to go quietly. Strike them before they see you, hear you, and stuff. God, they go out and worship. Well, God started fighting on their side. Well, as soon as they started worshiping, poof, the other army wiped out. You all have heard the story of Gideon, right? Started out with several hundreds, got down to this, got up too many, 300. Now we can do something with that. But a military commander, huh? I guess I'll go back to my son. He's trained to lead people, trained to go with that stuff for a war situation if need be. Give him an option of 100,000 troops or 10,000 troops or 300. Which one do you think he'd pick? Huh? Bet he's going to be up here near the upper one, right? Down to 300? God went out with 300 people and won. Why do we look for help somewhere else? Why would we do that? But that's the picture God's given of his people here, right? We had a brunch yesterday at son's house and stuff, and pancakes and bacon and other things and all that stuff with it. Well, as he cooking pancakes on the griddle and all that kind of stuff, what do you think might have been the response of the rest of us in the house if he cooks it on one side and flips it over and you can see the running dough on that side? Yeah, that was ready. Put it on the plate. Would you eat that? I see some faces there. Probably not, right? So picture God gives, right? Your cake unturned. So one side's cooked, it looks good. The other side's not. It's not cooked, not finished yet. So God's great using pictures, trying to give us an idea of what he's talking about, right? You think you're done, but you're not. Okay? You're not really where you need to be. You're not who you need to be. Because you're not being my people and you're not really listening to them. You're turning to other things for help. You're not really where we ought to be. Romans 1:32. We've all maybe familiar with some with the book of Romans, but it comes down and telling us about the state of people and where we are. And there's I'll start up in verse 28, I guess. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that sound somewhat like the picture that Hosea has given us? Chapter 7 of the people of God. All kinds of wickedness going on. And the people accept it. They approve of the people doing that kind of stuff. And even it sounds to me in reading Hosea there that the kings even want that kind of people. Right? That's the kind of people they want. And they're leading, working with them. If you were a leader of a group, a company even, if you were here as an elder leading the people of God, is that the kind of people you'd want? Hope not. But that's the way it's described, as God describes the people, where he wants them. where he wants us. He does not want us there. Let's go over to chapter 12. I'll read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's don't be proud. Let's don't be arrogant. There's no place for that among God's people. There's plenty of place for humility. Plenty of place for submissiveness. Plenty of place for us to say, God, would you change my mind? Would you change my heart and make me a new man? Would you make me different? It's another song I like. Oh, it talks about leaving a legacy. I don't know what my boys think. Florence and I have talked some about it and all that kind of stuff, but I don't want to leave a legacy where people have my name on their heart and their mind and all that stuff, and they go, oh man, look what this guy did, look how good he was and all that stuff. The legacy I'd like to leave is say, did they see Jesus walking in me? If that's the legacy I can leave, or somebody, whenever God decides to end my life and stuff, that the neighbors around me, the people with whom I work, said they could see Christ, then praise God, I've done something. I've been the kind of person I want to be. But to say, okay, man, he was a great scout leader and all that kind of stuff, you know, okay, yeah, well, I got a National Scout Award as a leader and all that stuff, that gives you sort of a neat feeling and all that stuff, but that's not the real question. The real question is, do my scouts see Jesus walking in me every day as I go? Okay? When I led my soccer teams and all, it's good to have them years and all that stuff when we went undefeated and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, watching some of your players go on to play college ball and all that stuff, that's not the real answer. The answer is, do those players know Jesus? Or are they walking, trying to walk his way? Will they come to me someday and ask me about why I live the way I live? That's what I really want. And that's what the people of God here aren't seeing, as Hosea puts them. But that's what God wants in Romans 12, right? I want you to be transformed. And that's the hard part. He wants us transformed how? Right up here. I need to reprogram that computer. I need that brain to be redirected so the way it works, the way it thinks, the way it then directs the body and uses the body is ways that bring honor and glory to God. Right? And you don't need to be proud and arrogant. It's not you. It's not me, Doug. It's not you, Doug, doing anything. It's because you've got a loving, powerful God who's living in you. Even Jesus told his disciples, right? I will send my spirit, your spirit. He's going to remind you of things I taught. He's the power inside of you that makes you who you are. Do we allow God's spirit to change us from the inside out and make us new and different people? People that will change the world. And just as God changed Israel's future several times by destroying an enemy with when the numerical odds were just not in Israel's favor, what could God do with a congregation of what? See, that says 60, 56, we've been averaging. A little less than 100 people. Could God change the world with less than 100 people from Sanford? Yes. If there were 60 people in Sanford really following after God, really transformed to a new heart by the power of God within us, I don't think we understand all that God could do. We can't even imagine it. It would be the words I think Scripture uses. Can't even begin to imagine what would happen. What would have happened in that ancient world if the nation of Israel listened to the prophet and turned around? You can go on to that one. Some people like to quote and all that, believe Jeremiah and all that, right? Man, you don't understand the plan I have for you. I have a plan to bless you. I have a plan to give you great things. That's God's heart and God's eyes. That's my plan for you. But I need you to follow me. I need you to obey me, not yourself. I need you to obey me. That's the plea of Hosea to the nation of Israel. So that's the plea I hope we're hearing this morning, that I'm hearing, to say, Doug, you've got to change. Your heart's got to be different. You've got to be a different person. That's since the bell rang, I'm not going to jump into chapter 8, but I'll leave it. Questions? I ask you one other question. I've got written down in here with notes and stuff going. Do we willfully forget God sometimes as we go about our life? Seems that's where Israel was. They were going about their own way, the way they wanted to go, and they willfully chose to forget God. Do I do that sometimes? I like what I've got in mind. I like the picture I've got, and I get this little inkling that that may not be so straight with God. You know, he may have a few things against that. And instead of investigating that little inkling I've got, I just say, well, I'm going this way. So I willfully forget what God chose and what God says and go do my own thing. Am I like that?
David was.
Well,
he wanted Bathsheba.
There.
And you know, he knew what he was doing wrong, but he put it out of his mind. Yeah. He chose not to remember God.
There you go. Saul got directions about what to do. He even came back and told Samuel, oh yeah, I did what you told me to do. Oh man, what's all this bleeding out here then? Let's not be deceived. Am I really listening? Am I willfully choosing to follow God, or am I willfully disobeying? Makes a huge difference. God bless you. Be his people and shine. May the world be emblazoned with the fire of God because of the way that we live as his people. God bless you.